Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Welcome to March. So it's March, and I don't know if you saw this, but next Saturday is going to be 81 degrees. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, you could clap for that. I mean, you got a taste of it yesterday. You might be sick of the snow, even though I heard we're getting more tomorrow. So, not much. We're in a new series as of today, and it's called Hurdles. And my guess is, as we start this series, and as you just looked at that clip, of what hurdles are, I'm going to define that in just a second. You probably would not have thought of what I'm going to talk about today to start this series as a hurdle. But think back to just the last 1 minute video you watched, and I don't know, maybe I should have showed it again and showed it to you twice, but while all of these are highly trained athletes that are running 10 hurdles in a 100-yard section, it seems as if, in fact, the gentleman who won, it was literally as if there was no hurdle. It was like he ran and there was nothing in his way. It was effortless. That is not how it is for us in our spiritual lives. There are hurdles. What is a hurdle? It's a temporary. I have one up here. In fact, when I picked it up yesterday, I thought, you know what? This thing is actually bigger than what I thought it is. And maybe there's a lesson in that. This hurdle, which I looked at and I thought, wow, people just run over this, like 10 of them, like it's nothing in 100 yards, like that guy just did. And I'm thinking, that seems bigger. It seems heavier than what I thought it was. But it isn't an outright wall. It's not a, are you with me? It's just an obstacle. In fact, it's a, are you listening? Temporary obstacle. It's a temporary obstacle that is in the path of where you're trying to get to. It is not the, well, this is a dead end and we can't go any further. That's not what it is. The title of the series is Hurdles, but the title for today, and I don't usually give you a title for today, but I think it'll help make sense as we go along. Ready, fire, aim. No, you messed it up, Kevin. I did. And I'm afraid for some of us, whether we're sitting here or we're watching online, we do the same thing in our spiritual lives. I don't know how many of you are fishermen, and I wonder if you've ever done this, whether you're a fisher person or you've just gone out on the water on your boat for recreation, and you've put your boat in the water, and all of a sudden it's hit you, I forgot to put the plug in. And now, you're not probably going to drown in that moment, but you're going to figure out pretty quickly, I got to get the plug in. I don't know how many of you have done this, none of you admit this, but you've seen this. Somebody stuck their hose in the gas tank at a gas station, and then they whatever's going on, it's their mind is on something else, or they're in a rush, and they just pull away, and the hose is still in the gas tank. Ready, fire, aim. Sometimes we get things out of order. Now, I want to give this to you just so that you would, I hope this makes sense. Do you know that we could put sanctification before salvation? And do you know that this just happened recently with some people on our staff? I had this conversation. Somebody wanted to get baptized, and so one of our staff was having a conversation and realized in this conversation, the person was yet to be even saved. And they were thinking and just banking on, let me just get baptized because that is what will get me where I need to go. Ready, fire, aim. Is it possible that we have people who are trying to look like a grape, act like a grape, taste like a grape, be a grape, and they are not attached to the vine? And I want to make this very, very clear. If you hear nothing else that I say, it would not be my job. This would be a massive injustice if I would stand before you today and try to talk you out of your salvation experience. That is not what I'm going to do. I'll repeatedly say that. I am not here to talk you out of your salvation experience, but I do wonder for many of us, how many of us would actually have a moment or have a season where we would say, I surrendered my life to Christ. And this is what happened in my life. Now, there's all kinds of scriptures that I could use for this, but I'm actually going to go to Romans. So the scriptures will appear on the screen behind me. Romans chapter 3, I'll go through these quickly. The righteousness is given, these are the words from Paul's pen, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned. That's all of us. You've heard this verse before, and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified. I'm going to use a couple big church words today. Justified, justification. What does that mean? That means that there is a penalty for your sin, and when God looks at us, he sees his son who paid the penalty for our sin, and so the penalty has been paid. What does it ultimately mean? It is just as if I've never sinned. That's what justified means. And all are justified freely by what you do, by his grace, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That's another big word. What does that mean? At oneness with Jesus through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just as the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I probably should give us a working definition for sin. It is the deliberate disobedience to God's commands. The deliberate disobedience to God's commands. A willful violation to the known law of God is what our forefather John Wesley would say. I'm wondering today, don't lose me, I'm wondering today how many are trying to, they attend church, they've read some scripture, they know some scripture, they know some of the songs, they've taken communion, they're interested in baptism, they may in fact even have been baptized. But the things that they're doing should be the result of their faith and the practices of their faith, not the source of their faith. It's quiet. I'm asking the question, have you been born again and have you been adopted? Justified, spiritually made alive, and adopted into his family. Have you actually ever repented of your sins and meant it? And meant it on a level where life would change for you? We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2. Listen to this statement, then I want to talk to you about somebody from my former church. Grace calls us to repentance, which is more than simply being sorry for our sin, but turning away from our sin, turning from ourselves towards God. When we respond to God's grace, we are able to repent and believe. One of our denominational leaders, Dr. Buzik, talked about a guy in his church, and I thought, I think every church has this guy. I had this man in my church. I'm going to call him Roy, because I don't know any Roys in our church. If your name is Roy and you're here today and you're new, I'm sorry, or I just haven't met you. But I'm going to talk about Roy. Roy was in my church. Roy did not necessarily care for Kevin Griffin. Roy didn't like the fact that I would preach on a Sunday and have Gatorade on the platform. He didn't like that I wore jeans. He wore a tie. He sat in the same seat. He'd been in the church for over 50 years. He knew a lot of the scripture. He would routinely tell me about the things that he didn't like. He didn't like our worship pastor very much. He would tell me and tell her. This is not Jeanette. This is my former church. I'm not sure the songs that you're singing are going to be songs that we sing in heaven. And when our worship pastor would say, here's the song that's probably going to be sung in heaven, but there's probably going to be some we don't know, he didn't want to hear any of that. Roy's wife had come to see me a number of times. She would say she was not in a good marriage. He was not a good dude. He didn't treat her well. In fact, other people in the church would attempt to go and hang out with Roy or go out to eat with Roy and his wife, and they were sympathetic to her and where she was at. And so this just went on and on and on. And I didn't know Roy like other people in the church did, but they would tell me that he would mistreat waitresses, and the way that he would speak, it was just... But if you would have a conversation with Roy, he knew a lot about the church. He knew a lot about scripture. He knew the old hymns. He knew all of these things. And people would just say to me, oh, Kevin, that's just Roy. And the thing was really sad was no one ever saw any transformation in Roy's life. And what's sadder, no one expected it. And so for time after time, after Sunday, after week, here was Roy, who said he knew God, who said he prayed a sinner's prayer, and there was no visible explanation in his life of the fruits of the Spirit. And right now, while I'm describing Roy, some of you are thinking of a Roy that you know. I pray that we don't have any Roys. I really, really think it's great that we talk about the health and life of a church in terms of how many people come and how much money did we get and give away. But maybe the real indicator of the health and life of a church should be, are the people who attend the church, the community that's gathered, is there transformational change that is taking place in their life that would be observable by other people, by the team who leads them, by the other people around them, by the community they're called to serve? Would other people look at their lives and say, wow, look what has happened as a result of them meeting the presence of Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing? I've wondered if Roy actually ever really repented. What does it look like to live like Jesus? And I've wondered that about Roy, and it's not my job to be the fruit police. Jesus said this at the beginning of his ministry. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is what it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and partly purify us. And most of the way, help us. And clean up some of the garbage. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us, friends, from all unrighteousness. I love, these are the same two scriptures, but listen to them. Here's what happens. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can you believe that's possible? I love this version better. For God took the sinless Christ, and he poured him into my sins. And then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. Oh, hallelujah. Just so we get this. Salvation is a threshold so low anyone can come across it. But it is so high no one can climb it. It is a gift, and we are saved by grace through faith. I've told this story once before, but I feel it bears repeating. I'm wondering if the hurdle for you, salvation is not a hurdle, but I am wondering, and really it was born out of a conversation of someone who wanted to be baptized and wasn't yet saved. Someone who was wanting to do all the right things and they hadn't really repented and hadn't gotten saved. And so it's a hurdle. Sanctification is also a hurdle for people. This next picture will share a story that I started with. I've shared this one time before here, and many of you may not have even been here, so that's fine. I'm going to just quickly retell this. This is Bill McCartney. He's the former football coach, now passed on, of Colorado University. When Bill McCartney was sitting in his church, his pastor, who is the next picture, James Ryle, asked the question, how are you doing spiritually? How is your soul? How are you in your family leading and serving? And if you really, really want to know the answer to that, Bill McCartney, then look at your wife's face. And Bill McCartney said, I turned in that moment while we were sitting in church, and it was in the middle of the football season, and if you have any idea of what a coach deals with, basically your wife becomes a widow, I hate to say it, for the months that the season is going on. Not on purpose, it's just, that's not an excuse. And James Ryle said to Bill McCartney, not just to him, but to his congregation, and Bill said, I looked at my wife and I went, I'm going to finish the season and then it's time for me to resign. Because I knew when I looked at her face, things were not going well. Out of that was born a movement. And the movement was called Promise Keepers. And Bill McCartney felt so challenged that he decided that he was going to put together this event. And he was going to do it at different places around the country. And he was going to get speakers and worship. And he was going to call men to reconciliation. And he was going to call men to be leaders and servants in their home. And so that man on this night in 1997, which will be the next picture, spoke in Washington, D.C. I was just out of college. I was not a hellion. But I can't tell you that I was living any real significant difference. I had become a Christian. I was attempting to serve the Lord. But it was on this night in 1997 in a really hot stadium that that man whose picture you just saw, James Ryle, spoke. And it was as if he was speaking directly to Kevin Griffin. And I left that night and I went and got on our charter bus and I knew I needed to make a change. I want to make this very clear. I did not get more of God that night. When you get saved, you don't get a piece of God. You don't get, well, I get Jesus and I get God, and hopefully I'll get the Holy Spirit later. That's not at all what we believe and what we teach. I will just tell you that I was saved. I had asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and take over my life. But it wasn't until this night on 1997 when I left and I went and got on the bus and I went back to my hotel room in tears and I got on my knees and I said, and I was in a relationship with a girl. And I called her when I got home that weekend and I just said, look, this isn't working. And it's not working because I'm trying to live in this world and trying to live in this world, and I think I'm doing the same thing to you. And I prayed for the Lord to sanctify my heart, purify my heart. I want to make this very clear. I would not stand in front of you and say, Kevin, are you saying that since 1997 you've never sinned? I'm telling you that since 1997, God purified my heart's desire to serve him above all else. That's what I'm telling you. And that's what it looked like for me. And I am afraid, are you listening, that we have a hurdle for people that they are trying to live the sanctified life and I'm not sure they've even been saved, or they're trying to live a saved life and I'm not sure they've ever even repented fully of their sins and asked the Lord to take over their life and to purify their heart. It happened for me that night because I left and I just went, this isn't working. I had a picture, but it wasn't a good picture that I was going to give Jeanette so that we could put on a slide. I saw this pastor do this. Stay with me. He had two 12-foot ladders, and he put them on the platform, and he attempted to climb two 12-foot ladders. 1 foot on one ladder, 1 foot on the other ladder. Guess how high he got? He got about to the third or fourth step on each side, and then it was, I can't keep ascending this way. That's what it felt like for me. This is an even better picture of what it felt like for me. This is a machine with incredible parts that look impressive. Watch what it does.
Now, the other interesting part of what he used here, this mechanism in here is parts of a Norden bomb sight used in Second World War. And then he has a drive mechanism on the other end, I'll show you, that is from a mechanical slot machine. So he started working on this thing and he put 7 years into putting this thing together. There's a lot of interesting things going on. Here you have a round gear driving a square gear and an oval gear. And we have a malfunction on it here because this is supposed to be oscillating up there. And I've been able to figure out and fix it. And that's bothering me because I'm starting to understand the darn thing now. But usually it's a gear is slipping or a set screw is out of adjustment. That's a part of an oil pump out of a motorcycle.
Oh, it is?
Yeah, he really utilized a lot of things there. The ball on top is actually manipulated by this device that's intermittently turning, but these are cams. So one cam will go to the high point. The next one will go to the low point, so it causes the ball to roll this way.
Oh, yeah.
Most of the time. When it breaks down, one of the hardest things is resynchronizing that action. And see, it stopped again. There's something coming out of alignment down here. But that gives me job security. So he decided to call it the do-nothing machine. And we had a gentleman in a few months ago, and he looked at it for quite a while, and he said, you know, there's a lot going on here with no results. You ought to call it Congress.
Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, who will rescue me from this? And then he comes along at 7:25. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that I don't have to have a life that appears to be accomplishing something when it's actually accomplishing nothing. And I'm fully aware I'm saved by grace. This isn't something that I muster up. I can't take enough cold showers and bite enough towels to do it the right way. The Holy Spirit has to do that, and it's through a surrender on my end. I want to just give you a couple more definitions, just to make it really plain, I hope. Justification is the freedom from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is the freedom from the power of sin. You're sitting in a Nazarene church. We do not believe that you wake up every day and say, well, I don't know, but I'm probably going to sin today. We believe that Scripture teaches there is power over sin. Glorification when we reach heaven is the freedom from the presence of sin. Oh, hallelujah. Won't that be great? Here's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. May the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you partially. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. I read this week of the story of the great Brennan Manning, the Catholic priest, who battled off and on in his life with alcohol, if you can imagine that. And he said, I was on this retreat, and all of a sudden it hit me. I knew God, but I hadn't surrendered to a level to where I could know him. It just all of a sudden hit me. You mean I could know him more? You mean I could surrender more of my life and I could just, there would be a whole new level of intimacy? Yes, Brennan. Paul said, I die daily. So you might have to do this again. You might have to be filled again because you leak. Stand with me. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do as we close in communion today. I'm inviting you to do a couple of different things. I'm inviting you today, some of you, a hurdle for you may be, I have tried to do this, but I've not truly repented and asked him to become the Lord of my life. And others of you, you are like Roy. You would say you've repented, but the truth is your life seems like to no one else, there's been no transformation in your life, and you're like, I want. I want what he wants for my life. And I'm inviting you to do that. And I'm inviting you to do that with communion today. As you hold the physical elements, the blood and the body of our Lord, and you would look at those, and you would be able to say these words as they're on the screen. Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and you are saved. What is necessary for this? Believe in Jesus enough that you will follow him. We believe holiness is instantaneous and it's progressive. Repentance is also not just a one-time deal. And surrender is not a one-time deal. Before you move, I want to just read you these words that we're going to sing in just a second. Stay with me now. Don't lose me. Some to Jesus I surrender. Some to him I begrudgingly give. I will ever love and sort of trust him in his presence on Sundays live. Kevin, you're being real snarky today. I'm not. Judson Vandermeer, the writer of this song, who apparently mentored Billy Graham, wrote these words as he was trying to contemplate a surrender to God. And do I just stay where he wants me to stay? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever trust and love him in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior wholly yours. Let me feel your Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. Some of us need to just repent and be saved. And some of us probably just need to say, Lord, would you just sanctify me? I feel you putting your thumb on a place in my life. It's not just that you want to take up a residence. You want every crevice, every area, every room in my home. Have your way in it, Lord. And before you receive communion today, maybe you would pray that prayer. You should not take communion if you haven't turned from sin and turned to him. But I had a staff person say to me this week, I accepted Jesus while taking communion. Wow. Wouldn't that be beautiful? You can come. Now listen, normally we pause and we receive it together. I don't want to do that today. I want to let you just sit with what I've just shared with you through God's word, and you receive it on your own when you're ready. We're going to worship and we're going to sing, but you just come and you just, in your mind, you wrestle with, you settle it in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit do that. I'm not here to talk you out of a previous experience. I'm here to solidify it for you. I don't want a church that has a bunch of Roys. We want a church that would say, wow, look at the fruits of the Spirit evident in their lives. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, would you speak and would you move and would you remind us that it is your heart's desire to occupy every area of our life, that we would actually experience transformation and we wouldn't just be trying to act like something we're not. Do it, Jesus. Do it. Have your way in these next few moments. Amen. You can move. We have tables all around the room.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.